May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Many years ago, Helen and I lived for a while in Bristol, where she was serving a church in a part of the city that included a significant Muslim population. We developed contact with local Muslims, particularly an imam whom we met regularly, often over a curry. These meetings helped to foster good relations between our communities and also enabled us to learn more about each other's faith. A major topic in our discussions was scripture, the Bible and the Quran, the scripture of Islam. The imam naturally knew the Quran very well, but he also studied the Bible and he asked many questions about it. At that time, I was doing a research degree on Islam focused on the Quran itself. So both my studies and the conversations with the imam prompted me to think a lot about the Quran and the Bible. And this made me reflect on some of the most distinctive features of the Bible. It's a bit like travel abroad, which makes you see more clearly what's most distinctive about where you come from. Today I'm going to say something about the Quran and what it means to Muslims for two reasons. First, it's important, I believe, for Christians to learn more about Islam. But I realize this isn't a university lecture. I'm preaching a sermon in church and it's Bible Sunday. So my second motivation is the hope that this brief journey abroad into perhaps unfamiliar territory will help us reflect on what the Bible is like, what it is for, and its place in our faith. To help you see where I'm going in the following reflections, in case they get a little meandering and obscure, my essential point is that whereas the Quran is the very center of Islam, the Bible does not hold that place in Christianity, which is held by Jesus Christ. But the Bible is essential to our faith. Through it, God points us to Jesus Christ, and we are taught how to be his followers. So then, what does the Quran mean to Muslims? Well, Muslims believe that God chose Muhammad as his messenger and revealed the Quran to him. Muslims see the Quran as the word of God in an absolute sense. God sent it down upon Muhammad gradually, section by section, over some 23 years. Muhammad faithfully passed the Quran on to others, but he was no more responsible for its contents than a secretary would be for a letter dictated to them. When all the words sent down by God to Muhammad were written down and collected, they formed the scripture called the Quran. For Muslims, then, the Quran is absolutely not a human product. When they quote the Quran, they always say, as God says, never as Muhammad has written. So the Quran really only is the Quran in the original Arabic spoken by God. There are many translations, including into English, but these, for a Muslim, are not the Quran itself. If you don't know Arabic, translations can help you understand the Quran, but they are not the word of God. Most of the world's Muslims are not Arabs, but Pakistanis, Indonesians, Iranians, Turks. So to be good Muslims, they must learn Arabic so they can read God's word in its original form. It's no surprise then that from childhood, Muslims are taught to memorize the Quran in Arabic. It's normal for serious Muslim scholars to be able to recite the whole of it by heart, and it's not much shorter than the New Testament. Muslims treat physical copies of the Quran with the greatest respect. They wash their hands to be ritually clean before touching a copy. They never put it on the floor or place anything else on top of it. Not yet knowing this, I once placed my Arabic dictionary on top of a copy of the Quran. My Muslim teacher immediately moved it off. For Muslims, the Quran has something of the place that the consecrated bread, the sacrament of the body of Christ, has for Christians. Disrespectful treatment of the Quran upsets Muslims greatly. The Quran, in fact, is the heart of Islam, the eternal sacred reality that bridges the gap between God and humankind. It is mercy from God. It is a great miracle, perfect divine communication in language, Muslims would say, of incomparable beauty and power, the mere sound of which moves them very deeply, even if they can't understand the words. The Quran guides believers along the straight path to God and to the blessings of paradise in the hereafter. Now, if it strikes you that what I've been saying about how Muslims see the Quran and relate to it is in some ways very different from how Christians see and relate to the Bible, well, yes, that's the point. I hope this contrast will make us think about the place of the Bible in our faith and practice. So then, with this contrast in mind, what strikes us about the Bible in a fresh way? Well, I said earlier that Muslims deny any human authorship of the Quran. It comes direct from God alone. But Christians see the Bible differently. Yes, the scriptures are inspired by God, as we heard in today's New Testament reading. But Christians should be quite clear and open about the human participation in the production of the Bible. It's a collection of books written over many centuries by many different writers who were not just secretaries recording what was dictated to them. They were human beings with brains and imaginations creatively at work. So we find great human diversity within the Bible, held within an overarching unity, but still a great diversity. For example, we have four Gospels, not just one. They are fundamentally in harmony in their message about Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, but each Gospel writer has his own style and brings out different aspects of the story of Jesus. It's very interesting that Luke mentions in his opening passage the research he carried out to write his gospel. It clearly wasn't dictated from heaven. And when Christians quote the letters of Paul, they typically say not as God says in Romans or Galatians, but as Paul writes. So Christians recognize both the Bible's divine origin, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and also its humanity, with all the diversity that brings. To Muslims, this looks like a contradiction, because the Quran, the final and perfect scripture, comes only from God, uncontaminated, as it were, by human involvement. And viewed from that angle, Muslims generally see the Bible as a problematic mixture of some divine truth, but also a lot of human error. But for Christians, the dual origin of the Bible as the word both of God and of human beings should never be seen as a problem or an embarrassment. It in fact points to a fundamental truth about how God chooses to relate to human beings. Because the belief at the very heart of our faith is that Jesus Christ is both truly God and truly human at the same time in one person. In him, the eternal God has become fully present in a fully human life. That too, of course, is something Muslims absolutely cannot accept. God creates humans, speaks to them, is merciful to them, but God cannot become a human being. In response, Christians can only say that if God has chosen in the amazing humility of divine love to become one with us in our humanity, who are we to forbid this? And if God works in this way in Jesus, who is God's eternal word made human flesh, mightn't we expect that if the same God provides scriptures for our guidance, they will bear the same hallmark of divine human convergence? So we needn't be surprised or embarrassed by the obvious humanity of the words of Scripture. In Jesus himself, we see true humanity and the true God. In a related way, when we listen to the Bible, we seek to hear within its truly human voices the voice of the God who inspired its authors and continues to speak through them. Now, turning to another important feature of the Bible, what about the language we read or hear in it? And as usual, Helen has already stolen my thunder very nicely on this point. The Bible was originally written in two main languages, Hebrew and Greek. Why don't we still read it in those languages, as Muslims do with the Quran, sticking to the original Arabic? Why didn't we hear John's Gospel read to us in Greek just now, which James, by the way, could have done very nicely for us? And indeed, why did early Christians ever translate the words of Jesus from the original Aramaic, which would have been the language he spoke, into Greek? From the Muslim point of view, the Bible seems to be a long way from the source of revelation. At best, a rather distant echo of the words God originally spoke. And again, reflection on the Muslim perspective points us to something very important. The disciples of Jesus didn't hesitate to translate his words from Aramaic into Greek because Greek was more widely understood and they wanted to get the message out. And then from the earliest days of the church, the Bible was translated into more and more languages as the faith spread. After 20 centuries, translations have been made into many, many different languages. And almost universally, Christians read the Bible in their own languages, confident that they do not need to learn Hebrew or Greek in order to hear God's word. Phew. I hear some of you mutter at that point. That is so familiar to us that we may miss how important it is that here we listen to the Bible in English, while in most of Bern's churches it's heard in German, in Brazil, in Portuguese, in Japan, in Japanese, and so on. It's not the actual words themselves that are of ultimate importance, because the words can be translated. It is what the words point to that really matters. And that really takes us to the heart of the matter. The Quran may be the central sacred reality of Islam, but the Bible, however vital it is for the life of the church, is not at the very center of the Christian faith. Indeed, a very major point of contrast is that the Quran constantly points to itself as God's ultimate word. But the Bible constantly points away from itself to something, or rather someone, infinitely greater than itself. It points to Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ, not the Bible, who is God's eternal word, bridging eternity and time. In himself, our way back to God. Now, I slightly fear that what I've said today may be heard as playing down the place of the Bible, but that isn't at all my intention, which is to get the Bible in the right perspective, asking what kind of scripture God has given us and what it is for. However, it is, I acknowledge, slightly ironic that on this Bible Sunday, I have hardly referred to today's passages from the Bible. That's because I felt it would be good this Sunday just to step back a bit from any one particular text and make some points about the Bible as a whole. But we've heard some passages today which shed important light on our theme. So let me conclude with some very brief reflections on our second reading, our New Testament reading from Paul's second letter to Timothy, where he is encouraging this younger church leader, Timothy, to persevere in his ministry despite difficulties and opposition. And Paul points to the great asset Timothy has in being taught the scriptures from his earliest days. It's a nice thought as we think of junior church meeting right now and the work that our junior church leaders do with them, and which those among you who are teaching your children the faith do as you read the Bible with them. A deep knowledge of the Bible has always been an essential foundation for those who, like Timothy, lead churches and teach the faith. And that's underlined when the bishop presents a Bible to those who've just been ordained as priests. In just a few lines, Paul goes on to make one point about what the scriptures are in themselves, and then two points about what they do. As I mentioned earlier, Paul describes the scriptures as inspired. Interestingly, he doesn't say what exactly this means or how this inspiration happened. Paul seems concerned to talk not so much about what the scriptures are, but what they do. What does God seek to achieve through the scriptures? What is their job? First, Paul says that they are able to instruct us for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The fundamental purpose of the scriptures is to point to what God has done for the world in Jesus, what God has given us in him, and to urge us to receive this gift in faith. Whatever else it does, whatever else it is about, at its heart, the Bible is about how God comes to us in Jesus and calls us to respond in faith. Paul then goes on to speak about the place of the Bible in Timothy's ministry. And he uses a very practical word when he says that the scriptures are useful as the means for teaching people how to live as Christians. Elsewhere in his two letters to Timothy, Paul often warns against futile religious arguments that have no beneficial spiritual impact on people. Here, in contrast, he says that as well as pointing us to Jesus and calling us to faith in him, the scriptures have the essential practical purpose of teaching us how we should live as his followers. Sometimes, to our discomfort maybe, rebuking and correcting us so that we may be trained, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures are given to challenge us and to change us. And that's a good place to end on this Bible Sunday as we thank God for the scriptures and pray that they will have the effects in our lives that God intends them to bring about in our individual lives and in our life as a community, gathering Sunday by Sunday to be nourished by God's word and at the Lord's table. Some of us also gathering midweek for Lectio Divina or for Bible study in house groups. May we go deeper into the scriptures, and may they take deeper root in us, pointing us to Jesus and the salvation that is in him, challenging us to grow in faithfulness as his disciples. Amen.